freedom. Does that sound like some of the church today? And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he wrote this, because the church was being infiltrated by ungodly men in leadership. So that's something to guard against. Then if you go to verse 20, we'll read the other scripture that I wanted to share with you, and we'll probably refer to a lot of different scriptures in this text today, but verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Heavenly Father, today, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint these lips of clay, these ears that we all have to hear today, our spirits to be receptive to the preaching of the word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, the Apostle Jude, if you would, was the brother of James, who was also the brother of Jesus. So he's writing, he's another, Jesus rose up some brothers that were preachers. James being the head of the church at Jerusalem, and Jude having possibly a lesser role somewhere. But yet they being half-brothers of Jesus, they wanted to be a part of what Jesus brought to this earth, and they accepted him as their Savior and Lord. You know, that's kind of hard sometimes for family members to accept that one of their family members may be higher, lifted higher, or may have authority over them sometimes, and maybe they fight that a little bit, or because, you know, me and my younger brother, just younger than me, he's 2 years younger than me, so we've always struggled with this leadership thing. Because I'm the older, so, you know, I get to have preeminence and predominance in the leadership. I'm mom's number one son. Well, I am and always will be. But we've fought over those type things sometime, but yet he's a good leader. I think he's my younger brother, and I appreciate him very much. And when I sat on a church board with him for several years, he had a lot of wisdom to share. And sometimes we'd butt heads, and then we'd laugh about it later. Everybody's like, man, them Stone Boys fixing the fist. Go to Fifth City over there. No, we're not about to. We just have different opinions, and we share them, and then we butt heads a little bit, and then we go out and have lunch together. So maybe Jesus and James and Jude would do that sometimes. They would butt heads with Jesus, but realize that he being the Savior, and him being the one that was called sent by God, that maybe he had the right thing to say. Where we as humans, maybe we can differ, and sometimes we come to the conclusion that maybe the younger may have something better to say than the older. But yet here they are, and he's a leader in the church, and he wrote this hard hitting epistle against false teachers who were blatantly teaching that salvation by grace allowed sin without condemnation. That's what they were teaching. You could do what you wanted, when you wanted to, how you wanted to, and there would be no condemnation. I understand that the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I applaud that. I live that. I understand that. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about false teachers who were trying to change the gospel, change the message to fit their lifestyle, to fit their sinful pride, to fit their lustful eyes, to satisfy their lustful flesh. And if we're not careful, church, we will do the same thing and justify our actions and find some little portion of Scripture to justify it. And you can't do that. So James, or Jude here, was coming against those who would turn the grace of God into something different than what it really is. And they were taking the apostolic revelation about the person and nature of Jesus Christ. They were twisting it. They were denying the original revelation. They were dividing the churches on what to believe and how to behave. And so he described them as unprincipled men, ungodly men who did not have the Spirit of God. We have to be careful that we don't fit into that same category as Christians. If we're not careful, we will. And we will justify it the same as they do because it's something we wish to do. Or we did it, so now we got to try to justify it. Although we were convicted at the time, we got to find a way out. Well, I'm going to tell you the way out of that is this: repentance. You make a mistake, you commit a sin. Why don't you just repent? It's very simple. Go to the altar, grab hold of it, and say, God, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against my mankind. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. And really mean it. It works. I can guarantee you it works. It is what we need to do. So I just give you a little thing. So that's what he was doing. He's trying to warn the believers about these unbelievers, about the serious threat of these false teachers that was infiltrating the church. And so he wanted to preach about and teach them and send them a letter about grace and about salvation. But he said, I realize there's a much deeper rooted problem in the church than you need to know about salvation. You already know that. Let me tell you what's happening now that you know that. We've got a problem. There's a problem. So, and I'm not saying that's a problem in this church. I'm not saying that at all. But I would say this, and I always say that if the shoe fits, wear it. The boot fits, lace it up. Put it on. Wear it a little while. Get where you need to be with God. You know, I used to preach, and I used to say this statement a lot, and people would come to me after church and be so mad at me. And I would tell them, I said, well, I didn't know that was you I was preaching to. But here's how I've noticed this before, and it may not be true, but I think it is. It is in my mind, so it must be. You see a pack of dogs out there, and they're just running around. They're not harming nobody, but they're there. And they're out sniffing around, and they're, you know, you see four or five of them in a group. If you throw a rock into that pack of dogs, which one yelps? Do they all yelp? The one that got hit yelps, and the rest of them might scatter and wonder what's going on, but they don't know what went on. But that one that got hit knew what went on. Something hit me. I don't know where it came from, but it hit me. So sometimes the Word of God does us that way. It just hits us. And so what I would be careful if I was you is this. Don't yelp too loud because everybody's going to turn and look and say, he just got them. What's terrible is this. I've been preaching before and got myself, and I just had to stop and think, oh my, why did I say that? Why did I say that? That just got me. Well, it does sometimes. It does oftentimes. And I'd a lot rather be dug out. What's that saying that I showed you the other day, and I posted on Facebook. Some of you probably read it, and I shared it. I would rather preach. Oh, my. Never mind. My memory's gone. You remember what it was? Well, as soon as you pull it up, let me know, and we'll share it. But don't get on your phone in church. Don't be Facebooking in church. Please find that for me, would you? So here we go. Let's go. He says this in verse 3 of Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. The Bible teaches us here that the faithful to Christ are placed under a solemn obligation to earnestly contend for the faith. This is not a recreation room. Well, I understand we can come to church and we can have fun and we fellowship and we have lunch together, and some of you have time outside the church together, and you love one another and you like to be, which one of, hey, Caleb almost beat you and I didn't even ask him to. a dollar to the one that gets here first. Just kidding, I'm not giving nobody a dollar. Here's what I said. This is a preacher's point by John T. Lewis. I would rather have thousands to say to me at the judgment, "We heard you preach and you hurt our feelings," than to have just one lost soul to say, "I heard you preach, but you did not tell me the truth." Thank you. And that's the truth. And that's what that's how I feel. I'd rather you get angry at me. I'd rather you get mad at me because I told you the truth than to have you one day stand before judgment, maybe me be somewhere around, you point your finger at me right before they kick you into hell and say, "Preacher, you didn't tell me the truth." Who pulled her string? Earnestly contend for the faith. He has delivered this to us. Look at Philippians 1:25. I think that's it. Philippians 1:27, excuse me. It says this, and I can't find it. Because I'm on the wrong page. It says this here, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So first and foremost, we need to be in one mind, one accord, fast in the standing, fast in the spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We must contend, that's part of contending for the faith. The unity of the spirit consists of living in unity with the spirit, living in a worthy manner, standing firm in one spirit and one purpose, striving side by side as warriors. You and I are to get side by side and say, "We are standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to go forward together, or we're going to die together, but we are not going to quit until Jesus takes us home. We are going to live for God with the best of our ability. We're going to defend the gospel regardless of who comes against us, because we love God and we are thankful to Jesus Christ for that unspeakable gift of salvation that He has imparted to each of us. And it means, and to me it means that we should strive to live for Him every single day, combating every single foe that would come against us to destroy us. And He's going to do His best to destroy you, ladies and gentlemen. Like I said earlier, it's a battlefield. It's not a recreation room that we're in. This is a fight of faith. It's not a vacation. The vacation comes later. There may not be saunas in heaven, but there's streets of gold. There may not be a swimming pool up there, but there's a river of life that runs through it. There may not be sunshine to lay out in so that you can receive a wonderful suntan, but the city there has a light thereof that Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the light. And He's our light now. So we're headed somewhere, so we're to stand fast in the Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It goes like this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Standing. So you see, we need the will of God. We need to know have the knowledge of the will of God. You can't do that outside of prayer. So if you want to contend for the faith, part of that contending for the faith is not going to get into the, a 10 by 10 square ring with Ronda Rousey or whatever her name is and fight. It's going to get into the prayer closet, a little 4x4 maybe, or a little place like this down here, and grab hold of the horns of the altar and begin to pray and seek God, and then take out this holy word right here. There's so many times. I tell you what, if we would dust off the dust dust off the Bibles in America, we'd have one of the greatest dust storms you had ever seen. I tell you what, if people would get their word out, begin to dust it off, then we wouldn't be able to see our hand in front of our face. It's time that we as Christians pick up the Word of God and begin to digest this Word by reading this Word and praying over this Word and being led of the Spirit of God that's in this Word. Amen. So we got to get into the knowledge of His will. How do you do that? By reading the Word of God. You can't know how to live for God if you never read the Word. Oh, but preacher, I'm led of the Spirit. Yes, you are, but what Spirit is it? You don't know the voice of God if you never read about God. Well, I know you know some about it, and I know you want to be led of the Spirit of God, but church, and I believe in being led of the Spirit of God and being praying in the Holy Ghost, but you've got to begin to pray and seek God and read His Word to know what His will is in your life, to know what He thinks about things, to know what He desires of you. You can, you know, a lot of people say, well, I believe this. You know, have you ever heard people, this is what the Word says. Oh, yeah, I know that, but this is what I believe. Have you ever heard them do that? This is how I believe. Well, there's certain things in the Word of God that we might disagree on, but some things about our common salvation we can't disagree on. Some things about living holy that it's just there. It's there. It's not a gray area. It's not open to your interpretation. It has been interpreted quite well, thank you, from all through Scripture. How to live for God. Some things we don't do if we are Christians. I could debate whether you ought to ride a four-wheeler or not. I don't ride one. You know why I don't ride one? Because I don't have one. I could debate with you whether you ought to fish every now and then. Why would you do? I don't hardly ever fish, so it don't make me a difference whether you fish or not. It's immaterial to me. That's immaterial to God. How you recreate is immaterial to God unless it's sinful. But there's some things in the Word of God about adultery and fornication and lying and stealing, talking, gossiping. It's all in the Word of God. There's no gray area there. He's pretty plain. You had not ought to do it. I could read Scripture after Scripture about that stuff, sexual sins. It's all in the Bible. But yet had a guy come to me one time, and it's been many, many years ago. And some of you know the guy if I tell you who it is, but I won't. But he come to me. He was divorced at the time, and I don't know how old he was at the time. I hesitate to even say. Anyway, he come to me and said, Pastor, we got to go to church and pray. Well, why do we got to go to church and pray, son? I was up there all day. I done did my praying today. Yeah, but you got to go get the church open so I can pray, and you need to pray with me. I go, why? Because that woman tempted me and I fell again. That's why. You know what? It's a few weeks later. I said, Pastor, what? She did it again. I go, what? She did it. I said, that's not her problem. It's your problem. You should have resisted. You should stop giving in. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Think about that. I just let that soak in. So we want to twist things. That wasn't even my sermon today. Let's get back on track. How do you think? So we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to exert ourselves to the utmost in the defense of God's Word and New Testament faith, even though it may be costly and it may be agonizing. Sometimes it'd be easier to go with the flow, wouldn't it? It's easier to flow downstream than to swim upstream. It's always easier to flow downstream. I mean, you know, it's great. Just get in the Illinois River and just get you a tube or a canoe and just float downstream. But if you head back the other way, it's a little more difficult. It takes some work to do that. I'd rather just flow downstream. But I'll tell you what, it's time to agonize over the Word of God and whatever it takes to stay true to the Word of God. No matter what it costs, we must deny ourselves. And if need, accept martyrdom. on behalf of the gospel. There are people today, and you say, well, I'm getting tired of you talking about them people over there in Iraq and Turkey and Iran and all them places. Get tired of it. Well, they're over there today. This is Monday for them already, by the way, or close to it. Some of them yesterday went to church knowing that if they got caught, they were going to be imprisoned. If they were in prison, more likely than not, they were going to be tortured. And if they were imprisoned and tortured, more likely than not, they may not ever come out of prison alive. But they also knew this. They were more alive yesterday than they had ever been in their lives because they had determined in their minds that they were going to worship Jesus regardless of the cost, no matter how much agony they had to go through. It was worth it. So they do that. We sit here on our nice padded pews with this carpet on the floor, and hey, it's cold outside, but it's toasty in here today, and you know, and we paid for the electric, and we paid for the propane, and we got this place all warmed up, and we're thinking, man, I suffered today because it was raining. I had to dodge 10 drops getting in this church. Fact is, one of them hit me right there on my nose, and it was cold. Well, that ain't nothing. I had to run fast because it had messed my hair up. Can't have my hair messed up because if it gets messed up, you realize how bald I really am. That's how we are, though. You understand what I'm saying. We think it's agonizing to come to church on a cold Sunday morning with a little bit of rain. We whine because it's hot. See, people are griping today because it's been raining 3 days. But give it 6 days out, and if it was in July, give it 6 days out into July at 100 degrees weather. So it ain't never, is it ever going to rain again? My God, it's never going to rain. It's sure hot. We are never satisfied. So we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And that means taking a direct stand against those, even those in the visible church today, who distort the Bible and our faith. Then, let's go over to our next scripture, verse 20. So we're to earnestly contend and then build yourselves up. Building yourselves up. So, Pastor, I struggle living for God. And I don't know what to do. Well, the Bible here tells us to build ourselves up in spite of those within the visible church or those outside of the church who are doing things contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. We're still to build ourselves up in the midst of this dark world. We are to walk victorious in spite of what's going on all around us. We're to walk victorious in spite of the fact that there are those who have gone the way of Cain and murdered somebody. There's those that run greedily after the heir of Balaam and desired money to do the work. Those that perished at the gainsaying of Korah over in the Old Testament where they came against the preacher. Do you know that's what that's dealing with? And you know what God did? He opened up heaven and he sucked them all in. Wow. Because they come against Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Wow. Aren't you glad he don't do that today? We'd all probably have already been sucked into the earth by now because we've all griped about a preacher at one time or another. You mean you have a preacher? Why, yeah. I'm human, ain't I? I'm opinionated, aren't I? Some places it's just best to be silent. I'm all right. We all are. We got to be careful. I know. See, I just spoke about myself, and everyone was like, oh, my goodness, I'd never do that. I've never done it. You know what they're really saying they'd never do? I'd never admit it in front of this many people. They went after the gainsaying of Korah. They are spots. They are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They feed themselves without fear. They come in and indulge in the things of God without fear. We have those. And then the Bible says, though there are clouds without water, we're still to build up ourselves, although there are people around us are clouds, like clouds without water. Carried about by the winds. Trees whose fruit withers. Whose need to be plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming on their own shame. They're all around us, church. But yet we are to build ourselves up in spite of the hypocrites, in spite of the naysayers, in spite of the false prophets, in spite of those who would come against the word of God. We are still to build up our most holy faith. You're going to have those in the church. You're going to have those in the world. You're going to have those all around you, but you're to build up yourself in your most holy faith. They said they, do you know what the Bible said about theirs? There's reserved in blackness of darkness forever. It's been reserved for them. I don't want it to be said, preacher, there's darkness reserved for you. No, I'm going to a city whose builder and maker is God, where Jesus is the light. That's where I'm heading. I'd rather repent now and do it right. So there's people who've committed all these things. They're murmurers. They're complainers. They walked after their own lust. Their mouth speaks great swelling words. They want men's admiration. They're all around us. But I'm telling you, in spite of the ungodliness that's around us, in spite of the people who would try to get you to stray, for you to build up your faith. Build it up. Build up your faith. Now, how do you do that? Well, you study God's Word first. You study God's Word, and you make a determined effort to know the truth and the teaching of the Scripture. You make you do the very best you can to know the truth. Hebrews 5:12, Robbie, I put 5:2, but I believe it's 5:12 instead. Or, excuse me, Melissa. That's a clean-shaven person back there. I was remembering when you were clean-shaven and had long hair, Robbie. That's what I was remembering. Some of y'all don't realize that he used to have hair longer than that beard. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. You hear that? When you ought to be teachers, you can't be a teacher of the word if you've never studied the word. So when you ought to be teachers, here you are still needing milk and not able to handle strong meat. Now that's a problem, church. That's a problem. Milk is good. A little milk along the way doesn't hurt your bones. I wouldn't know. I don't drink it. But anyway, I've heard. I don't like it. I can't help it. The only way I like milk is with it on cereal. When you get all that sugar down in there, you know, then it's good. Bible says there comes a time when we should be able to handle meat. Drink a little milk. Wash the meat down with the milk of the word, but you should be able to handle strong meat. Little bit of Angus hamburger. Whatever. Meat. Turkey. I'm going to make y'all hungry now, aren't I? You ought to handle it. So we need the word of God. Secondly, you pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Now, how many would agree with me that we're Pentecostal people here? Some of you have kind of been grafted in. Some of you weren't raised Pentecostal. Some of you are Baptistals, and I don't know how you say it. Some of you are just Methodists that saw the light, and some of you are Presbyterians, and you're still wondering about it all. But most of us agree that we're Pentecostal. This is a Pentecostal church. I know it says Countryside Church down on the sign. It doesn't have any indication of what kind of church this might be. That's why we did that, to trick them in. We're a deceitful bunch up here. You don't know what kind of churches. We don't even have Pentecostal Church of God on the sign anywhere. But we're a Pentecostal group of people. We believe in the Spirit of God. being filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. You can't pray in the Spirit like you ought. You can't have the enabling power of the Spirit. You can't have Him. And now, I want to tell you here, I believe about praying in the Spirit. It's praying with your mind and praying with one Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit takes over and He begins to pray a prayer that you can't pray on your own. And He begins to bombard heaven with exactly the right prayers. I believe that. I know that's the fact. I love to pray in the Spirit. Actually, it's easier to pray in the Spirit than it is to come up with something to say on my own sometime. And it's also a better feeling. I can get hooked on that feeling. It's a good feeling when the Holy Ghost comes in. And He begins to speak through you. And He begins to pray to the Father, the perfect will of God over your life. I love it when that happens. But folks, we got to get in the Spirit. Pray with the enabling power of the Spirit, looking to Him to inspire us, to guide us, to energize us, to sustain us, and help us do battle in our prayer life. We must have Him. Look at Romans 8:28, if you would, for just a moment today. Let me turn over there. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And so we have been called according. Let me go back to 26. That's where I like actually want to be. And it says that, go back to 26, Melissa. That's where I actually should be. But I like that scripture. That's one of my favorite scriptures right there. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and He searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we must pray in the Spirit. We have to pray in Him. We have two divine intercessors. Jesus Christ intercedes for us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit intercedes within the believer on the earth. We need that divine intercessor if we're going to build up our most holy faith and realize that God is God and victory is ours to have. We must build ourselves up praying in the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God rule and reign our lives. Come on, give Him praise. That's a problem that we have. That's a situation that's growing. We don't pray. We don't seek the face of God. We don't spend time on our face before God. We are too busy to pray and seek God and let the Holy Spirit begin to intercede on our behalf. We're too busy. Too busy. And then we don't walk victorious. We're not the overcomers that we ought to be and need to be and want to be. We wonder why. It's because we're not praying, seeking God. We're not full of the Spirit of God, and He can't talk to us like He wants to. He can't meet the yearnings of our hearts. He can't dwell within us. I'm telling you, folks, when you get close to God, the Spirit of God begins to groan within you, and that groaning occurs in the hearts of believers. Have you ever prayed to the place that you just couldn't pray no more, and all you could do is just say, "Oh, God," and you couldn't even got to the place you couldn't even say "God"? You just and you just prayed and sought God. Man, that's the greatest place in the world to be, because you know that God is hearing your prayer, and you know that something's happening in heaven. And if something's happening in heaven, you know something's getting ready to happen down here on earth on your behalf. Church, I encourage you to begin to pray in the Spirit. Pray, seek God. He sighs within us. He groans within us. He suffers within us. And He's longing, just like we are, for that final day of redemption. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming, aren't you? Oh, we're heading. So build yourself up by praying in the Spirit. I'll move on. And so I can finish up here in the next 20 minutes. Y'all can't laugh because you're not sure whether I'm serious or not, huh? We pray. That's probably one of the most important things you can do, is get in the Word of God and pray. If you want to build up your faith. And then You got to remain in the sphere of God's love for you. And that involves being obedient to what he says. John 15, verse 9. I'll turn over there myself. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said this, "As the Father hath loved me, so hath I loved you. Continue you in my love." He says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things," Jesus goes on to say, "I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." There's things that Jesus has commanded. There's things in the Word of God that's been written as commandments to the church that Jesus is not just suggesting. Jesus is saying, if you want joy, if you want to abide in Him, if you want victory, if you want to be an overcomer, if you want your faith to be of contending type faith, a faith that overcomes all obstacles, then begin to read, pray, and keep my word. It doesn't come any other way. Why are we shallow? We're not keeping His word. Why are we not victorious? We're not praying and seeking God. Why are we always having struggles and we don't seem like we can ever overcome these obstacles? Because we're not seeking God on the level that God expects us to seek Him on. I know some of you got some great problems, and I know some of you are facing some difficulties that I've never faced, and some of you are facing some things that I probably never will face. But I want you to know this. I've faced problems in my life, and I've had situations in my life, and I've had times of decision in my life, but I have learned that no matter what state I find myself in, to begin to seek God, to begin to trust God, to begin to obey God, and God then will give me the victory. And so I've learned that whatever comes my way, I can walk in calm assurance that it's going to be all right, that God's going to come through. I don't have to fret about it. I don't worry about it. I lay my head down at night and I sleep. Because God has given me that assurance, because I've learned, Todd, to trust Him. Amen. I've learned to contend for the faith, regardless of the obstacles. You just got to do it. God's good. And God gives us victory. What is our victory? One portion of Scripture says, "This is the victory, even your faith." You're not going to get it by speaking bad things. That bad situation arises, say, "Hey, I know God." Don't say, "Well, God, what are we going to do this time?" Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, same thing I did last time. I'm going to shake myself free of that doubt and that fear and that confusion, and I'm going to say, "I know God. God's going to come through for me again. God's going to make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way." Why is that? Because I have earnestly contended for the faith. I've kept myself spotless from the world. I've done everything I can to live for God, and now I know I can trust God to bring me through. And guess what? If you'll continue to earnestly contend for the faith, when there's a place you got to look forward to, and you look at John the 14th chapter, and Jesus wrote these words to His disciples, but they apply to us today just the same as they did to His disciples. If you'll build up your most holy faith and you'll earnestly contend for the faith, there is a place called heaven that Jesus said. He said it like this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." It's right there. He says, "You know where I'm going and you know how to get there." Church, Contend for the faith and build yourself up in the faith. There's a place prepared. It's called heaven. There's an old Henson song. Some of us here like the Hensons. Said, heaven's a glorious place. I'm saved by amazing grace. I'm just about to win this race. It's heaven and it's mine. Castles here, they crumble down. Men's hearts fail them all around. But there's a place that will not be found. It's heaven and it's mine. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet and give the Lord a praise in the house today. Come on, thank Him.